The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 12. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has not been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And all of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for this day.
We're happy to be invited to speak with you this morning. I have been given some guidelines. One of those guidelines that we can tell you something about what we're doing in India. The other is that I am to give a lesson and encourage you on evangelism. And so I appreciate this opportunity. There was another guideline, but I forget what that other guideline was. But anyhow, I had a handout for you, and some of you have that handout in your hand. And I want to tell you a little bit about India. But before we do that, I want to say that how much Hilda and I appreciate you being willing to take us in as long-term visitors. And Lord willing, we'll be with you another 2 months. And 2 months actually from this very day and almost at this very hour, we will be landing in Chennai, India. And for those who have a map that I handed out, and I did want more copies of that, but as you look at the India and look down on the eastern shore down south, at the very bottom of that square that you have, there is a city there called Chennai. And so we'll be landing in there and begin 6 months of work in India. If you, those who also have a map, if you will look at that square, it's been blown up, and at the top there's a little circle, and that's where we live, about 400 miles north of India, in Yalaru. And this is the house we live in. We live there on the second and third floor. We have our offices and our warehouse there. And we also have access to the fourth floor, which is our gymnasium and our laundry dryer. And so we live very good. We have a very good place to live. And what we do in India, we write books for the churches. I have those books with me. We write books, and we print them by the thousands. And generally, we'll hand out about 15,000 of those this year for free. So these are books that are books for the churches. We have a very educated India, not like when we first went with the churches. We started as a mission work there, supporting 25 preachers that had been in school 2 years by the Sunset Church in Lubbock, Mexico, Texas. And we went with them into the field. Now we have, in a congregation like this, our young people, our engineers, they're doing that outsourcing work out of down in our little Sima Valley. And we have actually in my home congregation one young lady there that is the granddaughter of the original members where we started this church. She's going to be my heart specialist when I have a baby in India. So we have a different kind of church now in our young people and our young adults. And so we not only then have the books, but we're presenting a website. On your on your sheet that I handed out, that you will find then that we have a website there. And excuse me, I'm getting ahead of that. Let me go back. These need to be translated into Telugu. And so this is Brother K. Calvary Nath. He is a translator. He is even now working there in our office there, translating the books. And this is one of our last books that we wrote in English. Got it printed about 2 days before we left. And he has now translated in Telugu. As soon as we get back, we'll be printing that about 3,000 copies for the churches. And so that's what we're doing in these later years in India. And this last trip, what we did, we went to a different church every Sunday, but we also, in our own hometown of Yelaru, we had a book fair, and in that book fair, we invited in leaders from churches that we did not normally work with. All of those churches know these lessons well, they teach them well, and but we want to press out because of the present need in India. And so, by the way, this is not a fundraising event this morning. We already have in the bank the money for our next trip, so that's all right. But a thought did cover my mind. Here is a church that is able to support a second man full time. Wouldn't it be wonderful to replace Hilda and I in India with that man? Now, you know, that may sound a little strange to some of you, but I just kind of think the Lord would be pretty happy with that. So we do our own supporting, and we have no problems along that line. But as you can see, we have been there 40-odd years, as Brother Dick was telling us. And, you know, there was something about that I thought was rather unique about Dick and I. Our fathers served as elders in the church where we were back in those years that he was thinking about. Now, I can't hardly remember them, but Dick can. And so, but they served in the same church there, Gilbert Avenue Church in Rockford, Illinois. And so another thing we do in promoting this website is that we ask other churches to develop the same website and with these books, with these lessons, in their own language, in the Telugu language, and that they would then carry on after we're gone 50-100 years from now. We will still be teaching the gospel by the website. And so they do such things as what this brother's doing here. They were in a small town, and they wanted to go to a bigger town and do some evangelism. They rented a storefront, and that's what we did 40 years ago with the brethren we supported, turn it into a Bible learning center. And for them, then, we help them in supplying the material. We give them 100 sets of books for that. And then we're putting up 4 big signs on the corner of the town, pointing to their learning center, and at the same time, pointing to the website that we want to reach out to this 1.2 billion people in the world there in India. We went to a different congregation every Sunday, as I say. As we would get there, we're always Indians, a little bit laid back, and so we would get there the first one outside, perhaps the preacher, the leader in that church. And so Hilda would start by teaching the children why God created them, little questions like that of interest. We would have gospel meetings along with that, perhaps, and sometimes in the evening, sometimes we would have 3-day meetings along with the, along with presenting the books to the churches. We, as I said, we'll be flying into Chennai, and about 20 years ago, in fact, it was 20 years ago this spring as we come through there, and they were just celebrating their 20th anniversary. We went there on top of a building, rented that building from a Hindu, and we built and made a little deal with him, built a more solid building on top of that, sort of an open affair. And Brother Raju, on your far right here, he was a preacher, his wife Chitty, they now have 3 daughters, and the young daughters, like these beautiful daughters, by the way, all of them single. And They have developed a wonderful church there over the years, so we'll spend a couple of days with them. That is then on this end of India, and as we will move on north up to Rajahmundry, which will be on your map, we then, here's a church, another church, that developed, not by any work that we did, but the Brother Abraham Lincoln, the preacher, used to come there to our meetings and everything. He developed this church. He is long gone with a heart attack, but his son-in-law, then here, and that's his son-in-law's children up front here in this particular picture. And so we worked. There's about a 400, 500 mile stretch up and down that east coast of India that we work in the state of Andhra Pradesh. And you know, I'm afraid when we get back, that state's going to be two states. They have been fighting, actually, politically, to separate this state all these years. And as I understand right now, they're just about to vote to do that very thing. And so it was called Andhra Pradesh. Hyderabad is a big, big city, 15 billion people. And we're going to lose that as our capital in the section that we live in. So I think we're going to have two states. One of them will be Andhra Pradesh. The other one will be Telangana. But they all speak Telugu. And so we are interested in supplying material for all of them. Third generation, I just wanted to make that point that we are now working with a third and then a coming fourth generation of people. As you look at that picture, you see that elderly lady in the middle there. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about the lady with the white dress on. She was one of the original members of the church. Now, where we went out with this 25 preachers we were working with, we never went where there was a church as we knew it. So all church, congregations were started from the beginning. And so she was then a wife of a young man at that time. And that is her daughter on her left, and then her daughter's daughter on her left, and a couple of her boys behind them in that. But all I'm saying is that it's been a great opportunity to work in India, and now we are working with the third generation. And this little young lady here is then also a third generation. We get to celebrate some birthdays, and she just had a birthday. Her granduncle, I guess you would call it, was one of the original preachers. He also had a heart attack and died some time ago. So that's what we do in India. We appreciate the churches there. There's almost in this state where we go. At this point, you will not go to many cities of any size that won't have a Church of Christ sign hanging there. And it's not because of what we did. There's much work has been done by the Indian brethren and by many other brethren from the United States coming there and working in the state of Andhra Pradesh. So that's what we do. What this idea of evangelism, what do we do when you come to a place like this? What do you do when you walk out on the street and start to teach the gospel? Well, what we do, of course, is what Jesus did. We teach the kingdom of God. Everything, in my opinion, everything in that we teach is the kingdom of God. This morning we had a wonderful lesson in our adult class from about the prodigal son. And that was all about the kingdom of God, you see. And so Philip, he went down to Samaria in Acts 8:12, and he preached the kingdom of God. Paul said in Acts 20:25, he said, I went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God. What happens as a result of preaching the kingdom of God, then we have that called out, as Paul talked about in his own commission in Acts 26:18. Jesus is telling him, I'm going to send you to those people, those Gentiles, and we're going to call them out of darkness into light. We're going to call them out of the dominion of Satan into God. And that's where we pick up this word church. And we need to use the word church in that relationship. We don't preach the church and establish the kingdom. We preach the kingdom and we call people out of Satan's kingdom into the Lord's kingdom. This morning in Brother Key's lesson, I was getting so excited as he is preaching, because he's talking about those two sons. And you know, all of these adult people that are here this morning, and most of you are adult on this level. Got a few children here. Did we not have children in class this morning? Anyhow, we got some young ones here this morning. What we're understanding, those two sons represent all the people in the world. And I could not help but saying, even in the class, is, you know, that prodigal son, he knew where to go. He knew where he could go back. But 7.2 billion people in the world, and most of them don't know what he knew. So unless we go tell them, how in the world can they come back? They're like the lost sheep. They're like the lost coin, you see. And so that's why we do world evangelism. So that's about all I need to say on that subject. I want to encourage you to do it. You know what the Great Commission is, you know, and you have to make a choice. You either do it or you don't do that. And that's all we can say about that. But what I do want to talk about is, when we go, what do we preach? That's what we need to think about. You step off an airplane in India in 1971, my wife and I, and you look around, and at that time we only had 540 million. Now we got 1.2 billion. What do you say to 80% of this nation, which is Hindu, another 12% is Muslim, and then there's 8% of us is something else? What do you preach? Okay, to me, you have four questions to answer. Why did God create you? How did he create you? What went wrong? Why was there a prodigal son? Why are there so many of these sons that become prodigal at this age? And you know very well, we lose most of you in that very age of that maturing in your adolescent years. And so then finally, what did God do about it? So that you answer those four questions. And by the way, I'm going to answer them briefly this morning from the Bible. Generally, though, I want to say that we'll spend a five-day gospel meeting with a outside meeting in India on answering these four questions. But this morning, as we read our scripture there from the 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12, we caught two words there. And we really need to catch on to those two words: God's purpose and God's grace. Now, we hear an awful lot about the grace of God being, and it's a wonderful thing, and we must have that grace. But what we must talk about first is God's purpose in creating you. This is the question then that we want to deal with. Why did God create you? And so in that, we have established a little five-day lesson and a correspondence course, and as well as a lesson for a gospel meeting. Comes from Romans, the 8th chapter. But before we get that Romans 8th chapter, I want to call your mind to another scripture. And all of these scriptures I'm going to talk about, they have one commonality, and that is what they were in the mind of God before he created the world. What was in the mind of God about you before God created the world? Now, it ought to make us feel pretty good just to think that I am so important to God that if he had not had this plan for you, there would have been no reason to create the world. You catch on to that? Listen to that. Before God created the world, he planned to adopt you as his son. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, you all know the scripture very well there. In verses 6 through 10, he said, before the creation of the world, there was then that mystery that God had for all of us. And he said in verse 7, it was predestined for our glory. Now, we're going to talk about that need for glory later, but I want you to know that's one of the inherent needs that comes within every one of us. And so before he ever created us, he had then an idea. And he said that the eye had never seen, the ear had never heard, and it had never even entered into the imagination of mankind what God had for your glory. Now, these are sequential lessons as we would prevent to the lost people. If you don't believe this one, the next sermon won't do you much good, you see. In other words, if you cannot go into the mind of God and let him tell us why he created us. Now, he didn't say much more there, Paul. He had something else in his mind in the context of that scripture. But Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 30, he answers this question for us. This question needs to be answered for all mankind, because at one time or the other, all people in all religions think about this question right here. And so God, then Paul answers that for us in Romans, the 8th chapter, where he will say there, we know God works for the good of all people who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. There is the purpose of God. What was his purpose? Well, Paul will answer that for us in the 29th verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, that is, marked off beforehand. Now you need to catch this. That we would conform to the image of Jesus, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. It came up in our class this morning in the discussion of this. Why is it that God, in this parable of the two sons, the prodigal son, why is it that that father was still looking there for him? Well, fathers do that, you see. You and I were created to be sons of God. Now, this is the thought of the whole Bible. And so we need to move through the thought with that. These were in the mind of God. In Titus, the first chapter, 1 through 3, he said, we have a faith and a knowledge resting then on eternal hope of eternal life. Eternal life to you and I then means conforming to the image of Jesus, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. As a church then, Paul puts this in context over in Ephesians, the first chapter, where he is saying there, he used this term in Christ about 12 times. And he is saying that before the foundation, he predestined, that you and I could be holy and blameless in Christ. So this program is not just an individual program. It is an individual program on the Day of Judgment because we stand alone there. But today it's being worked out in the church, you see. And so what we have talked about right up to this point is we have talked about what was in the mind of God about why he created you before he made the world. And by the way, there in the Romans lesson, going on a little bit farther. And Romans 8 was kind of a end of the first third of the Roman book. And it was in this that he was sort of summing up what it's all about. And so there Paul used four words. He said, whom he predestined, what he predestined, then he called, whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. So to discuss why God created you, we need a panoramic view that starts in eternity before time. And the word predestined is the best word Paul could think of what God had for you before he made the world. We know something went wrong, and we'll talk about that in just a moment for a couple of minutes. But then he has one word for the man in the world today. For all mature people, the only word they have is called. He calls us by the gospel. For though he called, he also had one other word, and that is that we are justified. We're all Christians. We are sons of God today. We are holy and blameless in God's mind. We walk in the light as he in the light, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. But what we are is only justified. We do not have that right. And then he goes on to talk about whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, that's a big lesson within itself. I'm going to leave that there with you just a moment. I want to move to a second thought, if I can get this one in. I did just happen to remember what that third admonition they told me is. You got 20 minutes. So I have covered one of those questions. I'm going to touch the others rather rapidly, but I think that we need to touch those just a minute. The question comes secondly, how did God create you? We now know why He created you. And by the way, you have and I have a choice. When God created us, He created us to be children. If you don't give children choices, you children won't listen to that and tell your dad this sometime. If you don't give us choices, actually, you can't have children. You got robots, huh? Or you got slaves, you see. God created us, and because He created us to be children, obviously He gave them a choice. Then there was those two trees in the garden. You had a choice. So what we are thinking about now, God did create us to be His children. How did He create us? Well, in Genesis 2:7, He says He took some substance of the earth, breathed Him the breath of life. He became a living being. He also created us male and female for the purposes that He had for our role in this world. And at the same time, He put inherent needs within each human being. Okay. Why God created us, how He created us would be naturally compatible with why He created us. And so He created us in two parts. There is that inner part, that spirit of man who came from God. Can you believe that? Your spirit. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 9, He says that your spirit came from God. Now, these are sequential questions in preaching the gospel. If you don't believe why God created you, you won't be too much interested in how He created you, would you? But if you actually, and you can read it simply from the Bible, why God created you, it's not a question. We all know that. We all call God our Father, don't we? What does that make you? Hey, figure it out. It's not hard. And so we know why God created us. How did He create us? Two parts. He took some substance of the earth and made that beautiful body you've got. You see, that's one part. But that's just the container, you see. And in that, then, the very Spirit of God came and dwelt there in this body that was made up in your mother and father's womb. And then the Spirit of God, Hebrews 12:9, came to you. And at James 3:9, that Spirit is in the likeness of God. And you were born in some family, and that family impacted you and wrote their culture on your heart, on your mind, on your conscience that come from God. You know what God's new covenant is? Hebrews 8th chapter, verse 8 and 10 through 12 is this. Here's a covenant I want to make with you. I want to write the very Son of God on your heart and on your mind. Is it? Obviously, that was not enough of that covenant. You understand God has always worked with covenants with the human beings. There in the Garden of Eden, there was a covenant and covenant, covenant, covenant. And finally, today, we have the new covenant. And this is what He said. I want to write my laws on your heart and mind. You know what's going to happen when we open up and do that? Romans 8:29, we're going to conform to the image of Jesus because in Jesus is life, John 1:3-4, and His life is a description of our life. You understand that? Yeah, not hard, is it? And so the new covenant is, I want to write Jesus on your heart and mind because you were created to be a son of God, you see. And then He went on to say, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. But then we had a problem that come up. In that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve was given a choice. What was their choice? You can eat of that tree and all those trees and all that good stuff. Make yourself a salad. Leave those animals alone. Later on, they got a chance to get a hold of those. But don't eat of that tree. What was that tree? Knowledge of good and evil. Why do all people become sinners? Now here's the scripture. Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death passed to all men because all sinned. Why do all sin? Now we go out and tell people, you're sinners. Oh, you sinners, you sinners. We go off here, all you people in India are sinners. Yes. If you can't tell them why, if you can't explain to your children why these lovely children are going to be sinners, see, they don't know that. Why did they sin? Because from a very simple, in Genesis 3:22, man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. We all came from Adam, didn't we? Now, there's one little problem there. We don't know good and evil. Jesus did. He came in the world knowing good and evil. He not only had the responsibility for it and the capability, but he knew what it was. And he had it out in front of him. And so he chose the good all the time. And that's why we celebrate his death for us. So the latter part of that new covenant can be fulfilled. In the latter part, in Hebrews 8:12, I will remember your sins no more. He never said that to Abraham or David. It took the blood of Jesus to remove guilt from the conscience so he could give us this new covenant, you see. But our problem, if we don't know what our problem is, we don't know how to teach to solve the problem. Here's a beautiful young kid. We went back here and looked at his baby picture and then his junior picture. And then he come up here to maturity in his mind, his heart, and his conscience. Now, these are all part of the Spirit of God, you see. That is what makes up that spirit that came into your body. And all of that spirit is going to go back to God. Now, we identify that as ourself. We don't say, how's your spirit, you know, blah, blah, blah. But we're talking about the spirit that came from God that then got impacted by the culture here in our family, in the community, and so far. And that's who we are, you see. But now then what we have to deal is the problem. So we are talking about then two things. Why did God create you? And then how do you create you? Three points we want to make. I don't want that up there. I want another picture. Oh, it's going on itself. How long has it been going on? All right. I want to back up here just about a second and take you a look at a young lady here. You see that young lady? I think were you celebrating her 1 year old? Now let's think about it. Why did God create her? How did he create her? Because that is the pattern for all the 7.2 billion people in the world. Huh? In their mother's womb, we know that lovely lady. The body was developed and the spirit come from God, made in the likeness of God. And it's going to go back to God, you see. We know why he created that child and that it was to be his child eternally. So, we know this much. What happened there in Adam was she will have the knowledge of good and evil. She will not know what is good and evil per se, but she has the capability of knowing. And as she develops up then, you see, at some point, she is going to suddenly begin to have mind court on herself. the parents put within her memory all these years, two big lists. This is good, this is bad. This is good, this is bad. One day she matures like this young lady here, and suddenly she began to think, did I do what I had on my good list? And you know what happened when that finally hit you, didn't you? When you said, uh-oh, I didn't choose what I know is good. James 4:17 said, if you know to do good and don't do it, that's sin. Now, up to a certain point of maturity, we are not mature enough to think like that. But when that comes, zap, you yourself marked yourself as guilty. Do you remember the first time that happened? Man is like, you see, you were made for a need for glory, but guilt robs you of glory. You help mind court on yourself. Now, he may not be there yet, but he's getting there. And you need to explain this to him before it happens. Because sometimes we give children the idea, well, you're just a bad child. That's why you become a sinner. No, no. You will become a sinner because you have then, you're in Adam. You have the knowledge of good and evil in a physical body. And you can't handle it, you see. You have to learn in your life. You have to struggle with this thing in your life to choose what is good. Because when you don't, you yourself will then condemn yourself. Does it work like that? Sure it does. We know that. This is not news. This is the teaching of the Bible. We need to understand this is how we evangelize the world, you see. There are many other things we could say that I don't have time to say that because I see very well that the crew that I go to lunch with, they're saying, you speak too long and you can't come to lunch with us today. We're going to go on. But what we understand is this child here has certain needs in it when it was born. And I want to show you another picture that flopped up there a while ago, and I'll show it to you again. You see that young child there? That's my daughter's neighbor's little boy. He's 8 months old. Now, I want to tell you some innate needs God put within that boy. That boy, in the very day he was born, he started looking for something to eat. Nobody sent him to how to eat school, you see. He has a need for his body, and God put within him a need to seek that. And that's been his learning experience. He also has a social need. And so very early in, he starts looking for an eye to look at, you see. All of us do like that. We have social needs. We don't have to go to school for these. God put innate needs within us. And so we have a security need for in the social side as well as the physical body. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, he said, your father and I know about those needs because we put them there. And we have a program for them. But what he is saying is life is more than food, clothing, and shelter. And so you have some higher needs that we need to think about. And one of those needs is that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 7. He said, when Jesus comes again, he said, I am going to give you praise, honor, and glory. What I want to say is, this little boy there, sitting on the right side, he already is trying to find a way to get those needs satisfied. You see that old man sitting next to him? I've been working on those same needs for 83 years, trying to find them. And you know what the most beautiful word in the world is? Satisfaction. And you know what is gospel? If you don't preach a gospel to satisfy this boy's need, he's going to go to the world and find a program. Isn't he? That's why we lose so many in the adolescent years. We have to teach people why God created them, how he created them, and what went wrong. Those three questions. What God did about it? Well, in our day, he gave us a new covenant. And so, before our baptism. It's like all other times. We go to a job, they offer you a covenant. You have to accept the covenant before you get the job. Doesn't it make sense? And so we teach people why God created them, how God created them, what went wrong, and then we offer them the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And the new covenant, three big points is in Hebrews the 8th chapter, verses 8 to 10. I'll write my laws in their heart and mind. I'll be their God, they'll be my people, and I'll remember their sins no more. And that is the covenant. And if we want to be born again today into the kingdom of God, we must, as always, accept that covenant. And so if there's anyone here this morning that would like to accept the new covenant and be born again through the final stage of the new birth, be baptized for the remission of sin, you do that while we stand and sing.